mention this morning. Does anybody know of someone we failed to mention that's sick? In addition to members of the congregation, most of you know my wife's been away this, well, she left on Friday and came back this afternoon. That's because the mother of a good friend of hers, whose name is Pearl Christian, that we mentioned before, who had a stroke back getting close to 3 weeks ago now, has still not recovered and making very little progress. And, she went to be with the family and with her friend these last few days. We need to continue to remember Pearl in our prayers. Looks like she may be in for a long haul of being unconscious and mainly just laying in her bed, though she has shown a little bit more response than she was at first. We've also just received word that Robin's sister, whose name is Hazel Gammon, will be going in for probably a mastectomy due to cancer tomorrow. She's already had one cancer surgery, and this will be her second one. And Robin especially wants us to be sure and remember her in our prayers. Robin's mother will be going out from England to be with her this week. She's in Harare, Zimbabwe, in Africa, what used to be Salisbury, Rhodesia, and she'll be having surgery there. We're studying from 1 Peter in our series in here, and I encourage you to turn to that this time as we continue on going through the book of 1 Peter. We're at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9 for our study tonight. he begins this verse, in verse number 8, with the word finally. That's not indicating the end of the book, but it's the end of or the conclusion of some special addresses, special words that he's had to various groups of people. Like he has addressed servants and he's addressed husbands and wives, which we've looked at the last two Sunday nights. And before that he had some exhortations to special groups of Christians and to Christians that how to conduct their lives before unbelievers. And tonight he speaks in reference to the relationship of Christians to each other and of the attitude and actions that we should have toward one another. And so he says, 1 Peter 3, 8 and 9, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or railing for railing, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. First admonition there is to be all of one mind, or to be like-minded. This, of course, has reference to unity of mind and purpose, agreement in heart and action, and the major details of living of the Christian life. All of us are going to have different opinions about matters of opinion. All of us are going to have different ideas because of our personality differences about various things that are non-essential matters. But in those things, we need to seek for unity. In all things, we need to seek the will of Christ in those things that are essential. In those things that are matters of opinion, we need to try to work for unity. We saw in our lesson this morning from John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, Jesus prayed that all those who believe on him through the word of the apostles might be one. He prayed for that unity. Paul the apostle commanded that unity. We saw that unity in the early church in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4. There are passages that both speak about them being of one heart and one soul or of one mind and of one accord. seems to me that this is the it has to do as much with purpose as anything. It's hard for people to be united together in one heart and mind if they don't have the unity of purpose, if they're not in one accord, trying to go in the same direction, trying to accomplish the same thing. If I'm working for my personal glory or gain or benefit in some way, and you're working for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the benefit of his body, the church, then we're probably not going to agree on all things. We're not going to be able to go in the same direction at all times. And especially would that be true if there's different members of the body of Christ that are each pulling in their own personal direction, trying to obtain or to accomplish their own personal objectives, that which is of good for them or benefit to them. Would you believe that I have a list here that goes through every book in the New Testament? And in every book in the New Testament, division is condemned. There's words about either condemning of division or pleading for unity, either directly or indirectly, in every book in the New Testament. Wonder why? So the theme in every New Testament book, even in the book of Revelation, the letters to the seven churches of Asia, there were problems in some of the churches due to various false teachers and different groups within some of the bodies of Christ, within the churches at the various places. We can see that this is a major theme. And maybe every week, I remember preaching at one place one time where that for the first year that I was there, at least one sermon every Sunday had to do with this very topic. Either Sunday morning or Sunday night, I preached on something that was directly or indirectly that had to do with love and unity and working together because of the division that was in that congregation. Maybe that's why that there's so many references in the New Testament for in reference to the same type of thing. Jesus spoke in Matthew about every kingdom and house that divided against itself would not be able to stand. You remember Mark chapter 10, James and John had the desire for greatness to be able to sit one on the right hand, one on the left hand when Jesus came into his kingdom, and the others were indignant against them because they wanted positions of glory over them, and this caused a rift between the apostles. John chapter 17, we just quoted there where Jesus prayed that we might all be one. In Acts, we read about the unity that existed in the early church. In the book of Romans, the passage we noted this morning in Romans chapter 16, verse 17, says we're to mark those that cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine of Christ and avoid them, for they do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own bellies. In the book of 1 Corinthians, what was one of the problems that Paul dealt with in the whole first four chapters of the book was the problem of division within the church at Corinth. And he commanded them to speak the same thing, be of one mind and of the same judgment. And there was to be no divisions among them. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, he told them to be of one mind, to live in peace. In the book of Galatians, listed there in the works of the flesh, one of the works of the flesh listed there is division, dissension. This is just one reference in each book. There's many more in a lot of these books that deal with it. In Ephesians chapter 4, he speaks about and pleads with them to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. One of the great passages that speak about how the Christians are to be united together, be of one mind. Well, we could go on and on. Philippians 2, verse 2, be like-minded, of one accord, of one mind. In Galatians, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness, gives instructions about forgiveness and forbearance with one another. 1 Thessalonians, he says to be at peace among yourselves. I'm not going to go through all of the list here. We were studying from Peter, and it's found in every book. It's a major thing, then, that Christians need to strive. We need to try to work together to keep the peace among us, to have unity and to be united together in our purpose and our goals and our efforts. Then the second thing he mentions here is having compassion one of another. Or to be sympathetic. The Williams translation translates that to be sympathetic toward one another. That's because compassion means sorrow or pity, excited by the distress or the misfortune of another, which would be to have sympathy toward them. Compassionate sympathy toward other people, to feel pity. Vine describes it as a feeling of distress through the ill of others. And God feels this compassion for his children. Jesus felt compassion for his people in several occasions. In Matthew chapter 9, when he saw the multitudes that were weary, and because they were weary, he felt compassion. And because they were like shepherd, they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he felt compassion, pity, sympathy upon them. We need to be a people that sees the needs of other people. To have compassion and feel sympathy for other people. Every person you meet, just about without exceptions, got some kind of problem. And probably if they don't know they got a problem, then they got a problem because they don't know they got a problem. Everybody has a difficulty, a hard road, because of my involvement with the members of this congregation. I can just about go through the directory of the members of the congregation and tell you of what this person is wrestling with in their life, or what the difficulty that they have, whether it's financial or family or emotional or whatever it is. And our aim and purpose should be to feel pity and compassion and concern about them and to be a help to them. As the Lord felt compassion. In Matthew chapter 18, he tells the parable of the unforgiving servant. You'll remember the servant that owed his master a great deal of money, and the master called him in and wanted him to pay his debt, and the servant fell down before him and said, "Be patient with me and I will repay all." And the record says in Matthew 18:37 that this master had compassion on him and forgave him the debt. And of course, that's the servant that didn't learn to be compassionate with his fellow servant, because you remember he went out and failed to practice compassion with his fellow servant and wouldn't forgive his fellow servant his debt, even though it was a small debt in comparison to what he owed the master. So we to have that type of compassion for other people as we see their needs and difficulties. Matthew chapter 20 tells about Jesus being with a multitude of people, but there were two blind men that kept calling out to him, and the people wanted to silence them, but they wouldn't be silenced. And finally Jesus turns to them and asks what it is that they desire. They say that we might see. And the record says he had compassion on them, and he touched their eyes and healed them. Jesus was sensitive to the needs of other people. He felt compassion. And so we are given instruction by the Apostle Peter to practice that life of compassion with others. Compassion, someone said, is the disposition which enables us to weep with those that weep and to rejoice with those that rejoice. Instructions which we are given, which we're told in Romans chapter 12 and also in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And then after compassion, he lists here that we should have love as brothers. Literally, the word here is brother love. It's a special feeling that goes with, that's between brothers of a common parentage. A feeling of love and support that they have one for another. Our love for one another should be like that type of love. In the body of Christ, we should have the same concern one for another, members of this congregation, as we do for our own families. But whatever the problem, whatever the difficulty, we be there to help. Try to do whatever we can to support that overall cause. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, the King James says, let love be without dissimulation, or be without hypocrisy is the idea there. Our love should be genuine for one another. 1 Peter chapter 1, which we've already studied here, verse number 23 says we should love one another fervently with a pure heart. Our motives for loving one another should be for the concern for the other person. Not to practice love of somebody else for what good it might be to us, or what profit or what benefit it might be to us, but out of genuine concern for the other person. Not just to practice love for others because we are commanded to do so, but because of genuine concern and interest in the other person. 1 John, the Apostle John, spoken of as the Apostle of Love. And many passages in John deal with the importance of love, and that if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, he says, beloved, let us love one another, for God is of love. Our Father, the one who has made us, the one who has created us and given us life, is love. To be like him, we need to practice that same type of love. And he says, everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Sometimes when you see those that claim to wear the name of Christ and yet they do not practice love toward one another, this is the verse they need to keep in mind. Because if we don't practice love for one another, then we do not love God. In this, he says, the love of God was manifest toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Love is doing something for the good of the other person as God did for us. In this is love, not that we loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Well, move on to the next one there. You notice how these all sort of run in the same likeness here? Every one of these things that Peter mentions here has to do with a concern for the other person, for the benefit of the other person, not concern about self, but acting toward others in their interest. Well, the next one mentioned here in the King James, it says, be pitiful. The American Standard uses the word tender-hearted there, as does the New King James, which is perhaps a more accurate translation of it. But it's an attitude which manifests itself in pity and affection toward others. That's where the word pitiful comes from there. We don't use it in that same context with that same meaning so much today as we do the word tender-hearted toward other people. A feeling of pity, feeling of affection toward them. It should be characterized, or should be a characteristic of the new man, that we're tender-hearted toward other people, that we're not hard-hearted toward them. You know, I had something happen to me at a nursing home the other day. And as I've been going out there every Wednesday for a number of years now, I've developed a closeness of association with a number of those people out there. One gentleman that never participates and used to never come to the devotionals, and he started coming to them, and several times now he's made comment, but he never sings or anything. But he told me last Wednesday he wanted to talk to me after the devotional was over. I went by to talk with him. And he told me of some circumstances that were difficult for him, some things that were bothering him in his life, things that were hard for him to adjust to. My heart went out to him. He has a wife that lives here in town on her own. She needs some help with some things. And he has sons that live here, but he says it's just so hard for me not to be able to help her, to take care of her needs. and have to depend upon the sons, you know, to see to her needs. And I'm sure that she, like him, is getting older and having to deal with problems in life that never dealt with before, as we all have to do as we grow older. But I felt a great deal of sympathy toward him. I felt pity toward him as he tried to adjust to this period in his life. So it ought to be a characteristic of us. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says, "Be ye kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." The world lives by the standard of, you know, if you help me, I'll help you. You do something wrong to me, then I'm going to take revenge, and I don't care about you. I'm going to get even with you. But tenderheartedness is to be able to see the problem that perhaps lies behind the mistreatment that we receive from some other individual. To be able to practice understanding and pity and sympathy and be tender toward them, even though they have wronged us in some way or another. Tenderheartedness should be found in all Christians. And then the next one he mentions here is to be courteous toward one another. This in the American Standard is translated humble-mindedness. The New King James translates it courteous, but has a footnote that says humble. And perhaps that's the better meaning of the word. Of course, if we can't be courteous if we're not humble. Many times the person who fails to practice common rules of decency and courtesy toward one another are not humble-minded people. But it's hard to treat others with respect and love and affection, tenderheartedness, if we feel arrogant or we're filled with pride, concerned about ourselves. This is the opposite of being arrogant and filled with pride. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 3, the Apostle Paul tells us that we should not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Need to make an honest evaluation of ourselves and see ourselves in relationship to God. Practice the same type of forgiveness and kindness and forgiveness toward others as God has practiced toward us. If we'll think about how much we have been forgiven, at least that's true with me. I don't know. I guess I shouldn't speak for everybody else. But if we think about how much we have been forgiven, it ought to help us to have this quality of being humble-minded toward other people. Then in verse number 9, he says, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but counterwise we should give a blessing to people. Literally, this means not to give back, not to return evil to people who do evil, who wrong us in one way or another. The Christian is not to give back in exchange evil for evil. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, speaking of Jesus, it says, who, when he reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. But, of course, he committed himself to a God who judges righteously. God will take vengeance. He says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. It's not ours to repay. It's ours to do good for evil. It's ours to forgive. It's ours to be understanding and sympathetic. Paul admonishes us in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 15, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for ourselves and for all. To pursue what is good for ourselves and for all should be the action for each and every one of us. Someone has said that we must act toward people, not react to people. When people say something in a haughty spirit or with anger in their voice, or they do something wrong to us, it's so easy for us to react and to that and to want to pay back. But instead of and our actions are determined by their actions. But the Christian must not let others determine his action. We must act toward people in the right manner, no matter how they act toward us. And especially toward other Christians, we must always act in the right way toward them, no matter how they act toward us. As my mother always used to say, it takes two to make a fight. When a couple of us boys would get into a fight or something at home, you know, and both be standing, well, he hit me and he hit me first and he hit me, you know, well, it takes two, you know, and the first one might hit, but if the other one doesn't react and returns good for evil, there's not going to be a fight. It takes two. And whenever we will practice this rule of not returning evil for good, but rather a blessing, he says, instead of giving evil to people when they do evil to us, then he says, on the contrary, a blessing. He says, knowing that you were called to this, called to follow Jesus Christ, called to follow God, because we are to receive a blessing, knowing how much we are blessed, and knowing the blessing that we are to receive, we should have that same attitude of trying to bless other people. How easy for it is to think about ourselves. The whole essence, it seems to me, of his instructions there is to think about other people, not about ourselves. You know, whenever I think or whenever I meet with somebody or I speak to you or to somebody else, instead of thinking about me, I need to think about them. You know, so often we meet somebody and we talk to them and we wonder, what do they think of me, you know, or is my hair parted right or my clothes right, you know, or am I saying the right thing? Or we're thinking about ourselves. Instead of being so concerned about ourselves, Peter is saying we need to center on the other person. Be concerned about them, what their need is. And show the proper love and affection and concern for the other person. The Christian disposition is one that's needed in all of our world today. There might be peace and unity and harmony. I hope that as we study this together, it'll be a means of inspiring us all then to try to live and practice by these rules that are given here, practicing good toward other people, especially other Christians. We have a wonderful fellowship in the body of Christ here in El Reno. I'm so thankful for it. I've preached at many places where that was not the case. That doesn't mean it's perfect with everyone here. But we have a spirit of unity where most everybody seems to be trying to work for unity and concerned about each other. And I praise God for it. May there be more of it. May that love expand and that feelings that we've talked about here in this study tonight, may it expand beyond our number and encompass others that are outside of the body of Christ. We need more of it. But tonight as we come to the end of this lesson now, there may be one that's out of Christ who recognizes that they need the forgiving blood of Jesus Christ to wash away their sins. Or there may be one who is a Christian that maybe has failed to practice these admonitions or who has failed in one way or another and needs to ask for forgiveness and prayers of the congregation. If you're subject to that invitation, won't you come tonight? Won't you turn your life around if you need to? Will you not come while we stand, while we sing?
Why do you wait, dear brother? Oh, why do you tarry so long? Your Savior is waiting to give you a place in His sanctified throne. Why not come to Him now?
611. 611. We'll sing the first verse only and be led in prayer by the same song.
Take the name of Jesus with you. Child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you. Take it in wherever you go. Precious name, oh how sweet. Hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet. Hope of earth and joy of heaven.
Let's bow. Our Father, we come before Thee again, giving Thee thanks, Father, for every blessing of this day, for its beauty, for beautiful weather we've had, unseasonably warm. We have so many thanks, Father, to be thankful for. We pray that we will keep these in mind, that we will be humble, loving one to another, always considering the other person, Father. We ask Thee to be with those of our number who are sick, and they are many, Father. Those that are shut in and unable to be with us, we pray that Thou would be with them and give them a special blessing. May they rely upon Thy word for strength and comfort. We also, Father, ask that Thou would be with Hazel Gammon and Pearl Christian, friends of Mark and Robin. If it be Thy will, Father, we pray that they might regain their health. They might be strengthened and comforted. Father, we pray that Thou would be with us now as we depart, as we enter upon our work week. May we seek to take advantage of those opportunities that we have to minister to others, to teach, to help in any way. Forgive us, Father, our shortcomings and our sins, for it's in the name of Jesus we pray and ask. Amen.